Welcome to the Concord Podcast. I'm your host, Samuel Delgado. I'm here with Drew Scott. And in this episode, we interview Ben Larson.
Yeah, Ben's going to share a story of his faith and some of the trials that he's been through and how he saw God's persistent love through it and how it has transformed the way that he was just transformed him into a new person. And it's a great story.
Yeah, it's awesome. Let's hear some stories. Thank you for doing this. I'm excited, having got to know you through D Group over the past, couple of years. I've heard, I think, most of your story. And I think, when I first heard it, I thought it would be great to share with, the congregation. So I'm hoping that this will be encouraging to see for everyone to hear what the Lord has done in your life. So thank you so much for doing this, and thank you for being a great brother to me.
Absolutely.
For those that don't know you, why don't we start just by telling us how long you've been at Concord, your career, family, and your likes.
Yeah, so we've been here at Concord for about 2 years now. We were going to another church in the area, but, just due to some circumstances, decided to transfer over here for it. Career-wise, I am a dental lab technician, so I actually run my own dental lab. We make all the different appliances for dentists, so, dentures, night guards, partials, just different appliances like that. Some of my likes, I really like fishing. I'm not good at it, but I really enjoy it. It's just very peaceful just getting out there, whether I catch anything or not, just to be able to get out there, just enjoy, God's creation with it. And it's just a time of relaxing for me, whether, I actually catch anything or not.
Yeah. Cool. And then you're a father of two as well.
Yes. So Maddox and Karis. Maddox is 13 years old now. Karis is 7, almost 8. She'll be 8 next month. Wow. So, yeah, just getting into that fun. Well, she acts like a teenager now. But, yeah, that fun age, there.
Awesome. We'll be talking about your faith journey in this episode. So I'm excited to get into it. So take us back to kind of where you grew up, and then what was your household like as far as what you guys believed?
Yeah, so, I kind of grew up a little bit of a lot of places. My dad was in the Air Force. He was a dentist in the Air Force. And so, I was born in Memphis, but then he got stationed into Southern California, and we were there for about 4 years, and then transferred up to Washington State. Well, pretty much just grew up the rest of the time there. Family life, he ended up divorcing with my mom when I was about 6 years old. So my mom raised me and my five brothers for a lot of my life up there in Washington. As far as church and, home life, we grew up, beginning part was part of the CRC, the Christian Reformed Church. And that's the church that we joined when we first moved up to Washington, though that church ended up breaking off from the CRC due to a lot of the more liberal beliefs that they started taking. Is independent for a little bit, and then it joined the OPC, which is the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and it's still that to this day. So I grew up pretty much in the Presbyterian Church, for most of my life until my adult years, actually until fairly recently.
Right, yeah.
With it.
Until you joined Concord, right? Yeah. So you grew up going to Presbyterian Church, take us from there. When do you feel like you felt you embraced Jesus as your Savior for the first time?
Well, it was a little kind of separation between the two. When I first personally felt like it, I was, you know, fairly young, probably around, you know, well, I'd say probably around 11, 12 years old. You know, I went to my parents, you know, and I, you know, talked to them, or my mom had actually remarried by that time, who happened to actually be the pastor of our church. So I went to them, you know, talked to them, you know, and kind of told them, you know, that, you know, I want Jesus as my savior. Though there's a little bit of separation in that I didn't feel ready to go before the church. So in the Presbyterian church, you do a profession of faith with it. And I wasn't quite there yet. And it actually took me quite a few more years before I actually went before the church. And it was when I was about 16 years old is when I actually went, you know, before the church, did my profession of faith and joined the church.
Is there anything in particular, like, you felt like was keeping you from going before the church at that younger age?
I wouldn't say anything particular. I was just nervous about it.
Yeah.
And there was, well, there's just a lot of questions in my mind still. And one of the things, looking back on it now, is that even though my dad was the pastor of the church, there wasn't, I guess, a whole lot of support in the church that I felt like. A lot of the elders that were part of the church basically thought, oh, well, he's the pastor's son. He's going to take care of it all, type thing. And so there's even one elder I, you know, remember talking with. And I almost felt like I, you know, looking back at it now, got blown off. You know, like, oh, well, you know, just talk to your dad about it, type thing. As, you know, again, looking back on it now, very disappointing, type thing. But so there is, you know, a little bit of disconnect with, oh, you're the pastor's son. He's going to, you know, guide you. He's going to lead you. And he did, but, you know, he is just also just very busy, you know, with leading the church. And so I think there's a lot of missed opportunities, missed, you know, guidance there. And, you know, a lot of stuff that I was still trying to learn and really grasp my head around. One of the things being, you know, am I truly believing in Jesus, that he is my savior? Or am I doing it just because my parents have, you know, made me go to church? You know, am I doing it because of out of obligation type thing? That was one of the biggest questions in my mind.
Wow, yeah. And so was there something in particular, like when you reach a certain age, that prompted you to say, okay, now I'm ready to make that profession?
I think it was as I got into high school, hanging around with certain crowd. You know, I wasn't always hanging around with some of the best crowds, you know, at that point either. And so it, you know, really made me see how things were going and that I needed Jesus in my life. You know, and there is, you know, really one night I remember that, you know, I came home and it just, you know, hit me that this is not the way to live. This is not a future, you know, that I want, type thing. You know, and I need to, you know, whether anyone is going to discuss it with me or anything like this, I need to turn my life over to Jesus.
So I'm curious, looking back now, when you look at when you were 11, 12, compared to this experience that you just described, it seems like during that time, there was perhaps a little bit of doubt that you were going with. Looking back now, do you take that faith that you had at the age of 11, 12 as genuine, or do you feel like it was more of the pressure that kind of caused you to perhaps make that profession during that time?
I looking back at it now, I really think that it was a little bit more of that pressure.
Yeah, yeah.
That, you know, I saw other people, you know, or other kids my age, you know, from my Sunday school class doing it, that, you know, I felt as the pastor's son, I need to be doing it, you know, and stuff like that. And I don't think I, at that point, I truly knew what I was doing.
Yeah.
Type thing.
Yeah, it's interesting. So often kids are moved in that direction, and it does feel like pressure, but it's also part of the process. I think very often, I think in my own story, that it's not necessarily a false thing, but it's just part of the process of God kind of plowing that field and planting seeds and moving in that path. So
yeah,
I think a lot of us kind of feel that, where we look back, we say, I don't think I was all there, but also think God's hand was in this.
Sure. Yeah. You're getting there. I mean, yeah, I'm sure there was seeds that were obviously planted at the time. Yeah, you might look back at that. You look back and you think that was wisdom that you chose not to go before the church. It's interesting you had the maturity to kind of think, I'm going for my parents, yet I want to wait to go before the church.
Yeah, and that's what you know, ultimately, you know, when I did it when I was, you know, 16, is that, you know, it was a decision that I was making, you know, to accept Jesus, to, you know, go before it, to, you know, make that profession of faith. It wasn't because someone was pressuring me into it. It wasn't because I felt like, you know, I had to do it to be a, you know, good child or a good, you know, person, you know, among my peers. It was because, no, I wanted to do this.
Yeah.
That's great.
Cool. All right. So I'm not really sure where the story goes next. I know that you kind of have a story where at some point you went wayward, it seems like. So take us from there. You make this profession of faith. You go before the church at age 16. It's personal to you. So, you know, where do you go from there?
Yeah, so, you know, I went through, you know, the rest of high school. Got into college. I went off to college in Southern California at Providence Christian College. I went there. It was actually the first year that they had ever opened. So it was just a way to get away. You know, I didn't want to go to, well, all my brothers, aunts, uncles, parents all went to Covenant College. And I just wanted to be different.
Right.
Yeah. So I chose to go to Providence Christian College in Southern California. And it was a great experience. You know, I went there for the first 2 years, though they were not accredited yet. And what I was looking at doing that time was going to dental school. So because they weren't accredited, I wouldn't be able to get into dental school graduating from there. Right. So I ended up transferring out to UAB in Alabama. Chose that school because I actually had an older brother that was in dental school there already. So, you know, I kind of knew the area. He was able to give me a, you know, I just had a room in his house. So he was able to, you know, give me a place to stay so I didn't have to live on campus, you know, during that time.
Nice.
Though while I was also out in Southern California, I did meet a girl. And we ended up doing the long distance relationship. And then it was really my senior year, though I ended up having to take an extra year just because all my credits didn't transfer over from Providence to UAB. Me and her ended up getting married. And so she had graduated. We got married, moved out there, you know, to UAB. And about a year after we were married, she found someone else. And that was kind of the start to my future. She found someone else and, you know, we ended up getting divorced with it. And I kind of went down a really dark path. You know, I didn't understand, you know, why that was happening to me. You know, we went to church, we, you know, did all this, and it, you know, it was really hard. And I, you know, turned to drugs, lots of them. And it got you know, really bad. You know, I lost where I was living. You know, I did still have a vehicle, but I, you know, pretty much lived on the streets, lived in, you know, people's houses, couches, you know, anywhere I could find for about 3 years. You know, I was, you know, living on the streets, doing, you know, lots of different, you know, types of substances, and started hanging out with some guys that were affiliated with, you know, gangs, and, you know, just doing stuff for them, odd jobs for them and stuff like that. And it got bad to a point where I was pretty decent, still am, with computers. And I end up actually hacking into my dad's bank stuff and his work stuff, and stole a lot of money, which didn't go over well, you know, as suspected. But, you know, when you're doing the things I was doing, that was the last thing to cross my mind.
Yeah.
You know, at that point, you know, I still knew Jesus. I still knew that he was Lord, but I didn't want anything to do with it type thing. I, you know, felt bad. I mean, I, you know, almost every single night, you know, I would go to sleep crying, like knowing that, you know, this was not the right thing to do. This was, you know, turning from him. But at the same time, you know, my substance abuse was had such a hold on me for it, yeah, that, you know, that was really what all I cared about. And so, you know, doing that stuff to my dad led to me being arrested for, you know, that stuff. And there is one point, and this was just one of the times, you know, I was in jail, and this was a real eye opener for me. And I was in there, and this guy came in. He was, I guess, here on a student visa, though he had already graduated, so his visa had run out, and I guess he got picked up, just pulled over, you know, on a speeding ticket, but because it's visa, you know, they picked him up. Well, they were deporting him. Well, when that had happened, I guess he had asked the officers if he could bring his Bible with him. And, you know, they allowed him to bring his Bible with him in there. And that whole time he was in there, you know, I'd see him praying. I'd see him reading his Bible. And, you know, he almost had a cheerful attitude to him. You know, me being in there, you know, I was, you know, coming off the streets, you know, just worn out, tired, you know, type to it. And so, you know, I went over, you know, and I started talking with him, you know, and he has explained, he's like, yeah, you know, this isn't good. He's like, but I got Jesus. So he's like, yeah, all right, I have to, you know, go back to my home country, but they can't take him away from me. Mm-hmm. You know, and that was just such a, you know, kind of eye-opening moment. You know, it didn't fix everything, but it was just such an eye-opening moment for me.
Yeah.
When I was in there. And so after that, you know, I got out, and I got clean. It was, you know, I still had to go through a lot, but, you know, I was able to get off of it, and, you know, get back into society, you know, type thing. And one of the, you know, great things is that you know, I was able to rekindle my, you know, relationship with my dad, you know, who, you know, he was the main one that, you know, my crimes were against. And so, you know, he actually helped me, you know, get back, you know, on my feet. And so after I got out, I moved up here, you know, to Chattanooga, you know, where he was. And he helped, you know, get me, you know, clean and, you know, stuff like that. Got a job. And at that time, I wanted to get back into church. But I had this notion in my mind that I was too bad for church. I was too much of a sinner for church. I was too dirty for church. And because of that, you know, I would listen to sermons, but I would never go to church just because I thought I had to get myself better, you know, before I could get back into church, before I could go before God or anything like that. And I was actually working at a place here in Chattanooga, and not specifically him, though there's actually quite a few pastors that would come in. But David King would frequent there. It was a sandwich shop, you know, so, you know. And, you know, he came in a couple times. There's a couple other pastors, you know, and whenever they would come in, you know, I would talk to them, you know, about the church, about, you know, where they were pastors at, you know, and stuff like that. And so it came a time, I was going to, you know, AA and NA and stuff like that. And, you know, one of their, you know, biggest things is, you know, turning over to your higher power, you know, very ambiguous, yeah, you know, type thing.
Yeah.
You know, and I was like, look, I need to actually turn it over to the higher power. I was like, I got to get back in, you know, into church. And so that's where, when I started, you know, attending Ridgedale over here, and, you know, just got back into, you know, the church then. And that was back in 2011.
Wow.
With it.
Wow. I have a couple follow-up questions.
Yeah.
I don't know what you drew, but so I have a question about like prior to your arrest, and then a question after. There's a couple things you said. You mentioned the divorce kind of playing a big role in you spiraling, turning to drugs. Looking back, was there anything that could have kept you from going down that path? Is there something particular that triggered it? I'm curious.
I mean, it's hard to say. I mean, you know, if we had stayed together, would it have kept me from going down that path? Possibly. You know, I don't know, you know, as far as, you know, with the divorce and keeping me from going down that path. You know, I don't think so.
Right.
And looking back at it, despite, you know, what I went through, what I did, I'm not ashamed of it, in that it is, you know, I can look back at it and see God's hand in all the different aspects of it, protecting me. You know, the things that I was doing while I was out there, there should be no reason my heart is beating right now.
Yeah.
So his hand, you know, guided me through that whole, I mean, I have no doubt in all that. So, you know, I believe it was all part of his plan, and I can see that even greater now in how my life has worked out.
Yeah. So my second question, you mentioned when you got clean, you know, what would you attribute that to? What supports did you have in place that helped you get to that place?
Well, big support was my mom and stepdad, they never once stopped praying for me, ever. Even when I was out on the streets, I remember getting texts from them daily, if not multiple times a day, you know, just sending prayers, sending, you know, stuff like that, calling me up to pray with me to, you know, that, you know, I had, you know, my email, every single, you know, sermon my stepdad preached, my mom was sending me those, you know, sermons. So that was a huge part of it.
Yeah, just persistent love.
Persistent just, love.
Yeah.
Yes. Not enabling, but just constant, you know, love that God loves you. God is here for you.
Yeah.
You know, that no matter what you have done, God has not turned his back on you.
Yeah.
And so that I would attribute one of the biggest things to it is that constant prayer.
Yeah, you're in your story, it seems like you're coming kind of back to the Lord and you're coming back to the church or kind of hand in hand. Like at some point, you're like, I need to get back to the Lord, and so I need to get back into church. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of wondering, is there anything that you found, you know, you had to go into church knowing, you know, hey, I've got a story, and it's, you know, it kind of made you feel distant from people. Mm-hmm. Is there anything the church did that you found just incredibly helpful or a grace that you saw when you finally did decide, hey, I'm going to lean in, I need to be in a church, I need to be with other believers, I need to make this important? Where did you see God's grace in that?
Just in the, I saw it in the welcoming of it. You know, when I started getting back into the church, you know, not just, you know, appearance-wise, but physically, you know, I was still unhealthy type thing. You know, I was coming off the streets. You know, now, yes, I had been able to clean myself up, but coming in, you know, only a few months clean, type thing, you know, I was, you know, from the streets type thing. And that just coming in there and still that welcoming, you know, part of it was, you know, very big.
Yeah.
Now, you know, when I first started getting back into church, you know, I was sitting in the back closest to the door. You know, I did not talk to a whole lot of people, did not, you know, interact a whole lot.
Right.
With it. But it was still, you know, that welcoming part of it was a very large part of it.
Yeah. Another type of persistent love, I imagine. Yes. Just regular being welcome. One other thing I was thinking about, I mean, you're in a completely different life now, with your family and, your home life. What's something from, I don't know if I want to think about your childhood or, you know, the home that your mom and stepdad gave you, or all the, what's something that you feel like, oh, I want to pour this into my kids? I'm just wondering what's something that you've learned that's changing the way that you think as a husband and parent?
I think one of the big things is just that, well, like you mentioned, that persistent love. But also the persistence that even when you do mess up, even when you do stray away, that God is always there. That, you know, God's love does not disappear when you sin. That, you know, even when we make mistakes, that God is still right there with you, you know, ready, you know, to hear your, you know, confession, to, you know, have his, you know, open arms and welcome you back.
Yeah, you've seen that in a very practical way, in a way that a lot of us think about theoretically. But yeah, you've seen that and you've known that in a beautiful way.
Yeah.
And thank you.
I love that. So I've heard you mention a relationship you've established with a pastor of yours at this church that you used to frequent or were a member of. Can you talk a little bit about the role that he's had on you since joining?
You mean the pastor from the old church?
Yeah. He's kind of become a mentor, right?
Yes. Yeah. So when I first started going to Ridgedale, when I first started going, he actually wasn't there. Though I didn't end up joining Ridgedale until after, you know, me and Lauren had got married. And that's when we actually, you know, end up joining Ridgedale. But he was the children's minister over there at Ridgedale. And we became, you know, very close. You know, I helped out, you know, on the children's leadership committee over there, helped out with, you know, a lot of the events, you know, with the children's ministry. And just me and his, you know, family, we were part of, you know, his small group. And we became, you know, again, very close, you know, throughout that time. And I had talked to him, you know, about my past. And one of the things that, you know, I have seen is that, you know, telling people about my past changes them a little bit sometimes. But it didn't affect him at all, you know, and we have, you know, grown closer. You know, he is now the head pastor up in Athens at a church up there. And through the years, you know, we still meet. We try to meet every month up for lunch, and we're able to talk. We're able to, you know, discuss, you know, what is going on in each other's life, and just a huge encouragement, you know, through it all, with everything that is, you know, gone on in the past and with it, what's going on now.
Yeah.
With it. And it's just so nice to have another godly man that you can open up to, that you can, you know, talk to these things about.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that you guys have stayed in touch despite you know, you're established here at Concord now. He's moved away. But I love that you've made an effort to do that. We're kind of up on time, but I'll kind of close myself by saying I'm sort of reminded of what David just preached on Sunday, speaking about, you know, Jonathan and David. You're talking about your relationship with this other man. Me being in D group with you, I feel like hearing your story, I've got to know you even more. And like I mentioned at the beginning, you know, my relationship with you, it means a great bit. And I've grown since doing discipleship with you. And so I appreciate you coming on and sharing. And I'm encouraged to hear just how much that meant to you to find that welcoming nature from other Christians at that church and from establishing that relationship. And I hope it encourages our body to be open and vulnerable with one another. And that's part of, you know, how we grow as Christians and in our faith as well. So anyway, thank you so much. I'll invite you to have, you know, any closing thoughts, anything else that you wanted to share. And then Drew, you can close this out in prayer.
Yeah.
Well, I would just say, you know, that is, you know, like you're just saying, I think that is one of the great strengths of a good church is being able to have that welcoming nature. When you see someone sitting, you know, in a row that you haven't seen before, just going and saying hi to them, being able to, you know, give them that welcoming, you know, attitude when they come in, because you don't know where they have been. You don't know what they have gone through. You don't know, you know, anything about that. And that hello, that hi, that how are you doing can sometimes mean so much more to them than you know.
Yeah.
You know, because those were some of the interactions that I had, was just, hey, how's it going? It wasn't always deep conversations when I first started getting back into church.
Yeah.
It was those small little things, but it was.
But you were seen.
Those things.
Yeah. You're seen, and they're glad you're here. And
yes.
Yeah. For somebody who doesn't know if they want to be here or not, just people being glad you're here can make a huge difference.
Huge difference.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Right. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for this chance for us to talk to Ben and to hear his story and to hear your grace at work. And God, I do thank you for your persistent grace and how it works in our lives, how it works through people, how it works through the church. And God, I pray that you would help us live gratefully because of your persistent love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. I hope you were encouraged. If you were, share this with somebody you know, and make sure to share your story as well. And we'll see you on the next episode.